I want us to begin this morning by reading one of the central passages from what must be one of the most fascinating books in the entire Scriptures, the book of Daniel. And let's do like the Jews did and just stand as we read the Word of God together, shall we? Daniel 2. And I want to begin in the middle of verse 19. Daniel 2, in the middle of 19. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things, and He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To Thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for Thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now Thou hast made known to me what we requested of Thee, for Thou has made known to us the king's matter." Please be seated. Father, we just want to begin this morning the way Daniel did, by praising You for Your wisdom and power. We do praise You for Your amazing wisdom. We think of just the intricacies of life. We think of how amazing it is that two cells can come together in a womb and just with time become bones and muscles and blood and nerves and become a baby. And Father, that is amazing to us, how You do that. We want to praise You for Your wisdom and just the way You figured out how to get us eternal life, how to be just and yet forgive us, how to pay for our sins, so that even the weakest of people with the simplest of minds can make peace with You. Father, that's amazing, and we just want to praise You for Your wisdom, the way You figured out how to do that. And we praise You, Father, for Your power. We really do. We feel it in the heat of the sun, and we see it in the wind and the thunderstorms and the lightning. And Father, the amazing amount of force and energy. That's just awesome to us. And we want to give thanks, too, like Daniel did here. We just want to thank You, of course, for Christ, that He'd come down out of heaven so that we could see You. Thanks for His willingness to die so that we could be with You. Thanks for Your Holy Spirit who You sent to live inside, to talk us through life until we get to see You. Thanks for the Bible so we can read about You anytime we want. And thanks for the people next to us. Thanks for a family of Christian people who encourage us and confront us and provoke us to walk with You. And Father, before we come to Your Word, we want to just come clean with You now. We remember where You called us to confess our sins and promise that if we do, that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so, Father, we just want to stop before we take another minute. We'd ask that Your Holy Spirit would bring to mind anything that we've done or said that's not right. And help us admit it and turn from it. Now, Father, we'd pray that You'd teach us Your Word your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what you've written. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to launch what I think will be one of the most motivating and fascinating studies we've ever had together. I want to plunge us into the book of Daniel. And I want to assure you that Daniel is a lot more than just a lion's story. It has a great deal to tell us that's both deeply moving, it'll motivate you, and fascinating to the mind. It's motivating because it's primarily a book about God, His incredible wisdom, His power, and His goodness. If you long to get to know God better, boy, this is a great book to explore. Because He's the primary character. It's also motivating because it's a book about following God in the midst of difficulty. The second leading character is a man named Daniel, and he's one of the few men in the Bible who finish well. From start to finish, in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances, this man walked with God. And you have to wonder, how did he do it? And to find out how, we read the book. And it's a motivating thing to watch this guy live for God in the midst of a culture in which that's not popular at all. And it'll motivate you to do the same. It's fascinating, uniquely fascinating, because it not only takes us back into history, a period in history which is little known to most of us, but it launches us forward into the future. It's a book of vivid prophecy. It is the key to prophetic literature in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what we'll see as we work through Daniel is God will give us a preview of what's coming. He tells us literally how the world will end. We'll meet a time of great tribulation. We'll meet a ruler who will emerge to unite Europe and the Middle East. We'll hear about how things do come to an end, how Christ will come a second time and raise the dead and bring a kingdom to the earth unlike anything we see today. It's fascinating because it tells you what's ahead. So Daniel, both motivating and fascinating. And this morning all I want to do is give you a bird's eye view. I've got a simple three-point outline I want to work through with you. I want to expose you to the pattern of Daniel, first of all. That is how God put it together, how it's organized. So you'll understand kind of a road map of where we're going. Then I want to talk to you about the point. What is it that God is saying? What's the great truth, the message that he's saying through all the different stories and the different visions that we'll see in Daniel? And then finally, what's the purpose? What impact does God want to have on you? How specifically does God want to help you as you read it? Pattern, point, and purpose. Let's begin with a pattern. Let me set the stage for you just a minute. Here's a chart of the overview of the Old Testament, from Adam to Jesus right here, and never mind all this stuff down in here, just look at the dates at the top. Daniel lives at a time that's fairly late in the period of the Old Testament. It's after Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, back here about 2,000 years before Christ. It's after Joshua and Moses, about 1,500 years before Christ. It's after Saul and David and Solomon, who lived about 1,000 years before Christ. It's after all of the kings of Israel, Jehoshaphat and Josiah and Uzziah and all of these fellows that you may have heard of. It's after the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of the great prophets I'm sure you're familiar with. Daniel lived in the 6th century before Christ, between about 500 B.C. and about 600 B.C. Here's his name right here. He was a contemporary of Ezekiel. He lived during the time when Israel had been taken out of their land. The nation of Israel was apostate. In other words, it turned away from God. It could have cared less about God. It was at a low point spiritually. It was grossly immoral. It was grossly dishonest. It was oppressive and violent. It was unjust. They were worshiping idols. Walking with God was not in Israel when Daniel lived. And as a result of that, God brought the Babylonians from the east, and he conquered the nation of Israel, and he took the people of Israel out of their land and planted them in a foreign land. And that's the time that Daniel lived, in captivity, away from the nation of Israel. It would be as though the Russians invaded the United States, and they conquered America because of its rottenness. And they hauled you out of the center of Oklahoma, and they planted you in some Russian village where you were to live basically as a keeper of the land under the instruction of Russian teachers. Your kids would go to Russian schools, and you'd be watched by the Russian police. These were the conditions under which Daniel lived, in captivity. And that's important when you understand that in spite of the fact that his own family, his own people, were apathetic toward God, and he lived in a foreign country in which the people were harsh and cruel and were very much opposed to God, this man walked with God. It makes his faithfulness all the more remarkable. So that's the time of Daniel, about 500 to 600 years before Christ, after many of the people who lived and died that you're familiar with, right in here, where they're driven out of the land in captivity. That's Daniel. Now the place. Let me show you where it takes place. It takes place in a rather strange place. It doesn't take place in Egypt, the land of the Pharaohs, where Moses went to rescue the people of Israel. It doesn't take place in Palestine, the land of Joshua and the judges of David and Solomon, the land where Jesus walked later. It doesn't take place there. As I said, it takes place 600 miles to the east in the area of Babylon, basically between the city of Babylon along the Tigris River and the little village or the city of Susa, way over in what is now Iraq and Iran. That's where Daniel lived and spent his life and prophesied, and that's where the action takes place. Again, he's away from home. It would be as though you're a son who grew up in, let's say you grew up in a non-Christian home. You go away from home to college, and you don't go to Norman. You don't go up to Stillwater. You go way back east. You go to Harvard. You go to Georgetown. You go to Washington, D.C. or Philadelphia or out to San Francisco to go to school. And again, the location's significant because what you've got here is a young man away from home. He's free from everybody who knows him. He can do whatever he wants. And everybody else who's left home with him basically has gone away from God. And so he's a man essentially alone in a strange place, away from his roots. He could live however he wants. And yet he chooses to walk with God. There's a root of conviction and faithfulness in Daniel that'll motivate you. Because he's not only a man who lives in an apostate culture, a hostile culture, but he's a man away from home, free to live however he chooses in the land of Babylon. Now let me give you the skeleton of the book. If you look at those pages in your Bible, you can see Daniel chapter 1. If you leaf through there, you'll notice it has 12 chapters and it takes about 20 pages in the average Bible. And there in those pages, it's laid out very simply. It's easy to understand. The first half of the book is history. It's a sequence of stories, 6 stories, as you see in the blocks there. And they're things that happened to Daniel, stories about things that God did with Daniel, history. And there are several of them that are fairly familiar to you. The fiery furnace. Remember, Daniel had three friends who refused to bow down to an idol, and so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. That's one of the six stories in Daniel. The last one is Daniel in the lion's den, where the angel came and shut the mouth of the lion. The fifth one is the one with the handwriting on the wall. We have that expression, don't we? I've seen the handwriting on the wall, and it's the story of God telling what is about to happen, and that's what the expression means. Handwriting on the wall means you sense what is about to happen, and that's where that expression comes from. God's graffiti up there that is written on the wall of the king's palace. Some of the other stories may not be familiar to you, but the first half of Daniel is simply six stories, history of what God did in the life of Daniel. The last half is striking because chapters 7 through 12 is prophecy. It's four visions, four dreams in which God sends an angel or gives a picture to Daniel that explains what is about to happen in the history of the nations and the history of the Jews. And it's a fascinating section, which we'll talk a little bit about later, because it previews what is about to happen from 500 B.C. right through the next 1,000 years of history and on beyond even the time where we sit today into the future. Four visions. And what's great about this is we not only get the picture of what he saw, but we have the account of an angel come and explaining what it means, so we don't have to wonder what in the world does all this stuff mean. So that's how it's laid out. Half of its history, half of its prophecy, and we'll work through it a chunk at a time. So that's the pattern, the setting and the structure of the book. It's set in 500 to 600 B.C. It takes place in Babylon, what's now Iraq and Iran, and it's divided into two major sections, history and prophecy. Now, what's the point? When we read all the way through this, what is it that God is saying? Well, let me give it to you because we'll talk about this in the weeks ahead over and over and over again. But the point of Daniel, the primary message that God is sending to you and to me, to every one of us, is very, very simple. The point of Daniel is simply that God reigns. It's that God is sovereign over His creation. It means that God knows everything that's going on, and He controls everything that's going on. It means that God isn't distant. It means that He's right here on the earth, controlling everything that happens, fully aware. That's the point of this passage that we read. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It's He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and He establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." The message of Daniel is that history is not in the hands of men. It's in the hands of God. And it's true internationally, God controls the rise to power of nations and of men. He controls how long a nation lives. He controls when it gets its independence. It controls when it's conquered and destroyed. He controls who comes to power and who loses and drops from power. He controls the extent of influence. He controls the wealth of a nation, its power, its might, its influence, its longevity, its security. God controls all of that. He rules over all of that on an international basis. If God wants somebody out, He's out. If God wants somebody in, He's in. If God wants a nation to grow powerful and move and conquer, it grows powerful and it moves and conquers. If God wants a nation to collapse, it collapses. It means that as a nation, America, It means as a culture, as a race, our lives are in the hands of God. We depend on Him, and we last only as long as He pleases. It's also true on a personal level. Daniel's a story of the rise and fall of nations, the rise and fall of kings. It's also the story of the rise and fall of individuals. And in the book of Daniel, God is going to teach us not only that He controls the ebb and flow of political and military power on the face of the earth, He also controls how it goes with you. He controls what happens to you. He controls what you have and what you don't have. He controls what you know and what you don't know. He controls whether you're sick or whether you're healthy. He controls how long you live. He controls what people think about you. And whether they like you or don't like you, whether they promote you or demote you, whether they lift you up or pass you over. He controls that. And you know, one of the greatest lessons that we'll pick up out of Daniel is the lesson that the way it is with you is the way God wants it. It doesn't mean wants it in the sense that He wants it to stay that way, but He means wants it in the way, in the sense that whatever your circumstances are, that's what God wants you to deal with at this time. That means if you're poor, it doesn't mean God wants you to stay poor, but it does mean that He wants you to deal with poverty. To learn to respond. To learn to be content with a little bit. To learn that you can enjoy life with a few things. To get over your dread of being poor. If you've been diagnosed with cancer, I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Because God wants you to deal with cancer. He wants you to sense the fact that life doesn't go on forever. He wants you to sense, you know, the fact that you need Him desperately. He wants you to think about eternity and what happens after death. He wants you to feel the need for comfort. If you've lost a loved one, one of the reasons is that God wants you to learn to deal without a loved one. He wants you to begin to look forward to seeing the person again and to begin to create some hunger for heaven. He wants you to learn to depend on Him rather than that person. He wants you to sense the fact that we don't have forever with people. So if you're going to do them good, you better do them good now, because there'll come a day when they're not there. It means that if you're dealing with a mean and cruel person, whether it's a husband or a wife, an employer or a child, a father or a co-worker, it means at this time in your life, God wants you to learn how to respond to a cruel person. How to be gracious. How to confront. How to deal with that. You know, it's one of the great lessons of Daniel is that your circumstances are God's agenda for today. Embedded in those circumstances are the problems He wants you to wrestle through, the questions He wants you to answer, the conditions to which He wants you to respond, the messages He wants you to get. That's not fatalism. And it, nowhere in the Bible does God say that the conditions in which you are the conditions in which He wants you to stay for the rest of your life. But what Daniel does teach, and so does the rest of the Scriptures, is the circumstances of the day are the circumstances to which God wants me to learn to respond today. They're His agenda for the present. And boy, that's an incredible lesson, because most of us, we don't deal with what's right here. We just try to figure out how to get out of it. How to, you know, why did God put me here? And we need to stop and say, now wait a minute. God did put me here. So what is it that He wants to develop through it? God reigns. He reigns over the nations. The future of the world is not decided at the Kremlin. It's not decided at the Pentagon. It's not decided in Beijing or in OPEC. It is decided by God. And you can rest assured that men may make a mess of it, but God will clean it up. And the end of your life and the end of the history of the earth, fortunately, does not rest with people. It rests with God. And He reigns over your life. He controls what comes. He controls what you know. He controls what you have. God reigns. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. It is He who removes kings and establishes kings. It's He who gives wisdom to wise men. It's He who reveals the profound things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. He reigns. Now, what's the purpose? Why did God give us this book? What does He want to do in your life and in my life as we read this thing together? And just in my first overview study, there are three things that just leap right out of the pages that I know God wants to help us with if we'll take the time to explore this piece of His library together. The first thing He wants to do is He wants to ignite faith. Reading the book of Daniel is as convincing as seeing a resurrection, if you'll read it closely. Have you ever wished that you could live at the time of Jesus? Boy, I have. And got a tip that He was going to come up out of the grave the third day and just been able to go and sit there in the garden and watch the angel, you know, stupefy the guards and move the stone. And however Jesus came out, whether He walked out or floated out or however He did it, just been there to see, at least been there to walk in and see that the body is gone. Have you ever wished you could do that? Have you ever wished you could be there when He fed the 5,000 and watched Him take the loaves and the fish and just have it multiply? Have you ever wished that you were the porter that got to serve the wine that had been created from the water? I mean, you filled it up with water and now it's red and you're serving it to the wedding guests. Have you ever wished you could have been there at the raising of Lazarus to hear Him say, "Lazarus, come forth," and to watch this kind of mummy walk out of the family tomb? I mean, have you ever wished you could do that? I mean, you have, haven't you? You got some curiosity. The truth of the matter is, if you will read the book of Daniel, it is as remarkable as seeing any of that. You see the hand of God in the stories, and you'll see it over and over, God changing. But you can always wonder in the back of your mind, is that the way it really happened? But I'll tell you where you see the fingerprints of God vividly. And that's in this second section of the book, these visions. Let me tell you what God has given us here. He gives us explicit, vivid, specific predictions about the course of history. And what's nice about it is about half of it has already happened, so you can check it out. In one of, for example, of the dreams, God tells us that from the time of Daniel, for the next 1,000 years, history will be controlled by 4 great kingdoms. The first kingdom is the one in which he lives, followed by a second, followed by a third, and then there's a fourth. And the fourth is strange because it's like from the waist down, it'll be divided, split into 2 pieces, and then it will emerge like 10 toes into 10 nations. Now let's think our way through history a little bit. It was the Babylonians who were conquered by the Assyrians, who were conquered by Alexander the Great, who were conquered by the Caesars of Rome, which split into East and West and finally emerged into the nations of Europe. It's history. Laid out there in spine-tingling clarity and accuracy you can check. This vision of the goat and the ram, it's about the conquest of the Assyrians by the Greeks. It's a fascinating thing because the Greeks were nobody. I mean, it was like Nicaragua. And basically, right there in the book of Daniel, it says it just as plain as day. It says, okay, now following the Babylonians, the ascending empire will be the Medo-Persians. That's the ram. But the Medo-Persians won't last very long because there is a goat coming from the west which will come across Medo-Persia so fast its feet don't even touch the ground. It's a funny goat because it has one big horn, which the angel explains is a king of incredible power and skill. But the strange thing about the king is he won't last very long. And within just a few years, that one horn, it grows into four horns. And his kingdom will be divided. And out of those four, one will grow dominant. And that man will ravish the Holy Land and desolate the temple and oppress the people of God. Now, if you know anything about history, you know that within just years after the Medo-Persians, there did come a one horn, a man named Alexander the Great, who in the course of 3 years took everything that belonged to the Medo-Persians from Turkey to India. But he only lived about 3 or 4 years, and his kingdom was divided among his four generals, one of whom, in the later years, a family called the Seleucids, took control of the Holy Land, and a man named Antioch Epiphanes was the ruler of that, and he set himself up as God, and he went into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he sacrificed pigs, and he said that I, not the God of Israel, am the one you're to worship, and he desecrated the temple. You can read that. In this vision of 70 weeks, written 500 years before Christ, Daniel has a vision, and God tells him very plainly, he says, Daniel, let me tell you something. Now remember, the nation of Israel is desolate, and the city of Jerusalem is in ashes. And in this vision, Daniel is told that within a few years, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And from the time that the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, there will be 69 sets of seven. And at the end of 69 sets of seven, the Messiah will come. But he'll be cut off. And shortly after he's cut off, another empire will come and destroy Jerusalem again. The city and the temple. Now you run that out, and those 69 sets of seven comes to AD 30. And Messiah came, and he was cut off. And in AD 70, the fourth empire, the Romans came and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Now that's amazing. You cannot read this book. You cannot read this book without understanding that Daniel was in touch with someone who knew what was coming. The book without God is impossible. In fact, any scholar, the critical scholars, the people who don't believe in the supernatural, have concluded the book is impossible. It must be a fraud. Because as you and I know, nobody knows the future. And yet this describes it with incredible detail and accuracy. Well, it's not a fraud. The fact is, the man was in touch with somebody who knows the future. There's a God in heaven. And if you struggle with faith, if you find yourself wondering, is there a God out there after all? Is there anybody up there? Is this stuff real? Is heaven and hell, is that real? Or is that mythology? Is there really a resurrection of the dead? Did God really come to the earth in the form of His Son? Read the book of Daniel. If nothing else, it'll reveal to your heart and to your mind that the world is supernatural. It's spooky. There's a God in heaven who speaks through this book and whom one day you'll stand before. And God gave it to us so that anyone through the ages could witness the resurrection or its equivalent. There's a second great purpose in this book, second way in which it'll help us. God gave this book to help us with faith. He gave it to help us with hope. Hope. Do you ever look around and see the mess of the world and sense that it's not getting better, it's getting worse, and find yourself despairing at the end? I mean, you should. If you are alert at all, you realize the world is not getting better, it's getting worse. It's getting more cruel, more violent, more dangerous, more complicated, more explosive. There's more famine, there's more oppression, there's more tyranny, there are more gulags in prisons and torture and oppression and meanness. And people, they're getting more educated, but we're not getting better. We're getting more perverse. Perversion's growing, it's not declining. Cruelty is growing, it's not declining. In the United States, in the Western Hemisphere, in the Eastern Hemisphere, the world is a mess. And the only thing that's happening is we're getting larger and larger capacity to destroy one another. And have you ever wondered, where is it all going? And if you don't worry about the world, look at yourself. Have you noticed that you're growing old? You've seen wrinkles. You've gone out and tried to run 3 miles and you find you get winded and your muscles aren't getting stronger anymore. They're getting weaker. And the heart isn't pumping quite as regularly as it used to. And the vision is dimmer and I can't hear quite as well. And I notice there are fewer and fewer my people, people my age around. And I'm running down. And if you ever begin to wonder, how will it end with me? The book of Daniel is designed to assure you that if you'll give yourself to the God who is there, you will live to see a day in which He cleans up the mess. There's coming a day, and it won't come through men. As long as men are on the throne, as long as men are controlling and pulling strings, as long as men are involved in the process, the state of affairs is going to decline. But there's coming a day when God is going to break in, and He's going to heal the sickness. He's going to clean up the mess. He's going to remove the crooked men from off the throne, and He's going to set His Son on the throne. And with His Son will come justice and peace and health and enough food to feed the world and a delightful earth. It's called the kingdom of God. And just as surely as Alexander the Great conquered the Medo-Persians, just as surely as the Romans demolished Jerusalem, just as surely as the Messiah came, was cut off, just as surely as that, God is going to intervene, and if you trust Him, He'll raise you from the dead and give you a new body that won't wear out. And He'll intervene in history, and He'll clean up the mess. It's going to end well for those who walk with God. Hope. The last thing, of course, that this book is written, and I'm sure you know this, is to help us in the area of courage. Daniel's a book not only of the reality of God and the fact that God is going to cause things to end well, but it's the story of a man of incredible courage. And if you're like me, you know that one of the hardest dimensions of the Christian life is to live the way God wants us to live in the midst of people who are not sympathetic. It's overcoming the fear of what other people might think if I walk with God. Overcoming the fear of ridicule, of misunderstanding, of raised eyebrows, of being thought foolish, of being thought silly. The fear of people withdrawing from you and cutting you off as a friend. The fear of losing a girlfriend. The fear of losing a boyfriend if I live right and really walk with God. The fear of being passed over for promotion. The fear of being fired from my job. The fear of being misunderstood by a parent who doesn't understand my zeal for God, or being misunderstood by a child who doesn't understand my deep desire to love and follow God. One of the great barriers of walking with God is our fear of what will others think and what will they do if I stand for God. And this book is written to help us with that. Because it points out that whatever it may cost to walk with God, God more than replaces. He more than replaces. And in incident after incident, particularly in the stories, the truth is every one of these six stories is a story of men who risk tremendous loss in order to walk with God and find that God in His sovereignty reaches down, and as a result of their courage, He enriches their lives. And the message of the book is if you will stand for God in the face of the danger of being rejected by men, God will He will reward you in a way that will far outweigh any loss that may come. Encourage you to be courageous. You know, one of the strange phenomena in the church is that in the places we have the most freedom, the church has the least impact. And in the place where it's most oppressed, the church has the greatest impact. And I've often wondered about that. Why is that? And I think the reason is that where there's oppression, where it's difficult, God has the ability to cultivate courage. You have to learn to deal with fear. In Babylon. But where the opposition is not as strong, we never learn to deal with fear. And so it has a way of controlling us all of our lives. Daniel should help us with that. Get over that. So that's the bird's eye view of Daniel. It's a book of two parts. History and prophecy. This is motivating. This is fascinating. It has a simple point, and that is that there's a God in heaven who controls things not only internationally, but He controls the circumstances of your life. He sets the agenda for history and for you and me. And the benefit of exploring it together is that if we'll give God the opportunity, He will ignite faith, hope, and courage. He'll change you in those three areas. Sound worth doing? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word in a book like this. And we just give ourselves to You this morning, and we want to pray that in the weeks ahead that You'd do these things in our lives. You'd galvanize our character and make us men and women of faith, hope, and courage. In Jesus' name, amen.